This conference will cover two Beatitudes. The second Beatitude, blessed are they who mourn, and the eighth Beatitude, blessed are they who suffer persecution for the sake of justice and holiness. In the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 24, Jesus tells us, unless the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, itself remains alone. Every one of us has a hard shell of selfishness around our heart. Just as the grain of wheat has this outer shell around the inner life. And it is only if that hard shell is broken that the wheat is able to produce fruit and to come alive. In each of us, this hard, egocentric, selfish shell stands between our conscious life and our inner self. The Holy Spirit dwells within the inner self. Therefore, unless we succeed in breaking open this hard shell, we will keep God imprisoned within our inner self, and He is unable to break out and to penetrate and influence our external activities. If, however, we succeed in breaking open this hard shell, we become a transparent being. We become so open to God's Spirit that it shines through our every thought, word, deed, and emotion. This was the way Jesus lived His life, totally open to the Holy Spirit. And this is the goal of every disciple of Jesus. When do we break open this hard shell that stands between our outer nature and our inner self? There is but one way, namely suffering. But not just any suffering, but only that suffering which we have learned to use properly for spiritual growth. And therefore we can translate this second Beatitude, blessed or happy or fortunate are they who have learned the true meaning of suffering, for they will find comfort. Many people see suffering as pure evil, as something that is to be avoided at all costs. Many people become bitter and resentful and angry at God and angry at the world when some particular suffering overtakes them and they are not able to see any purpose in it. In other words, if we have not learned the true meaning of suffering, suffering is no longer a blessing but is a curse. It becomes harmful and is frequently harmful for those people who are ignorant of the true meaning of suffering. St. Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, for those who love God, all things work together unto good. And this certainly includes the sufferings that we have to endure. And therefore, also in that 8th chapter of Romans, verse 18, Paul says, consider the sufferings of the present to be as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in us. Paul reminds us in this same chapter that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are children of God by adoption, and therefore we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. But he says, only if we suffer with him, so as to be glorified with him. If we look back over our life at the different sufferings that have come into our path, I think we will be able to say that we did make good use of some of these sufferings, that they were able to break open this pride or vanity or selfishness that had formed like a hard shell around our heart. That as a result of our own sufferings, we have been more compassionate, more understanding of other people. Those people who go through life without any hardships, without any kind of pain or suffering, very often lack compassion and understanding, sympathy for people who have to suffer. Or again, we might think back to certain occasions in our life when something difficult, something that caused pain or suffering of one kind or another, as a result, we became resentful and angry. We rejected this particular blessing, this particular grace that comes from the second beatitude. There is a proud streak in the heart of every human being. And this proud streak needs to be broken. To break our spirit does not mean to destroy our will or our ego. If such were to occur, this could lead to a real psychosis. We need a strong will. We need a strong ego. When we speak of brokenness of spirit, it is similar to the same word that we use when we break a horse. This means to submit the will of the horse to the higher will of the rider. We do not destroy the horse when we break it. We enable the horse now to be useful for us and for many, many other good things. Whereas if that horse was never broken, it would be useless. So to experience brokenness ourselves means to learn to submit our will and our mind and our whole being to the higher will of God, as well as to the needs of our brothers and sisters. There can be no submission to God without submission of our life to a loving service of others. This mystery of suffering, we will never fully understand its origin. There can be various reasons why we suffer pain. It may be the fault of somebody else, it may be our own fault. In other words, it can come from sin or negligence. Very often, it is simply a part of the growing pains that are necessary as we develop, as we leave one area of life and proceed to another area of life. There are certainly some sufferings that are a result of that cosmic battle that goes on between the forces of evil and the forces of good. And the arena for that battle is right here on earth, as the book of Revelation reminds us. And therefore, we are a part of the struggle of the forces of good to overcome the forces of evil. And in that struggle, there is going to be suffering and pain. Why did the passion and death of Jesus obtain our salvation? It was certainly not to appease God, nor was it to ransom us from the devil, as some of the earlier fathers of the church thought. The passion and death of Jesus saved us because of the love with which Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. His love was more powerful than the hatred of his enemies. And thus he turned back the flood of evil in the world. We might think of Jesus seeing this tremendous power of evil that had been created by the sins of the human race for many, many generations. If we could think of this force of evil that resulted from our sins as a giant river in flood stage, and if we could imagine that river rushing down a valley and destroying everything that it was in its wake. If you've ever seen a large river in flood stage, you understand what tremendous power of destruction it has. And so if you could get that image of the forces of evil, the power of the sinfulness of the human race, and then think of Jesus as one lonely person who walks right out into the valley in front of that flood of evil, allows that total flood of evil to absorb him, to take him over. Or if you wish, he himself absorbed that terrible force of evil into his own body. This is the passion and death of Jesus. But instead of resenting it, instead of being angry, instead of passing it on to someone else, Jesus returned good for evil. Jesus accepted his passion, accepted this flood of evil in the world, absorbed it into his own body through the passion and death, and passed on love. In that sense, it was through the suffering of Jesus that the back of the forces of evil in the world was broken. We, as members of the body of Christ, must, as St. Paul says in the first chapter of Colossians, verse 24, we must be glad to make up in our own body by our sufferings for those sufferings that are still wanting in the sufferings of Christ. In some mysterious way, God takes us into a partnership in overcoming the evil of the world. This gives us a tremendous dignity, a tremendous privilege, really. But there is a price to pay, and that is through pain and suffering. And blessed are they who have learned the true meaning of suffering, who are able to take the sufferings that come to them and, following the example of Jesus, return good for evil, return love instead of hatred. Not all suffering is redemptive, but only that suffering that is endured for the sake of God. This brings us to the eighth beatitude, which is really another way of looking at this whole question of suffering. This is usually translated, blessed are they who suffer persecution for the sake of justice and for the sake of holiness. I would like to translate it a little bit different. Happy and blessed and fortunate are they who suffer persecution because they do what God requires. As St. Paul tells us, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And therefore, the persecution that we accept as a result of our doing what God requires of us, that's what it means to suffer persecution for the sake of justice. Then that persecution, if it is accepted in the same way that Jesus accepted his cross, then that becomes a means of sanctification. The reward for this eighth beatitude is, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Again, it's the present tense, just as in the first beatitude. People who are willing to accept suffering and persecution because, as a result of their doing what God requires of them, and if they accept it in a loving, forgiving way, without anger and resentment, then already, even here on earth, present tense, they began to experience the kingdom of God. We see this in the stories of the martyrs in the first centuries. We read how they went into the arena to be torn to bits by the wild beasts, singing and praising God, rejoicing. They did indeed experience the kingdom of God, a union with God's love, just as we will in heaven. Deeply sensitive people suffer more intensely than others. This sensitivity can be turned into a deep concern and compassion for others, and thus will enable us to have greater understanding of what others are going through. We put out our antenna and pick up more easily and quickly those desperate calls for help that come from those who are in desperate need or in great suffering. We, you might say, pick up the vibrations of the pain that someone else is suffering, even though it is some kind of a psychological pain or spiritual pain that is not noticeable in the exterior. But if we have experienced brokenness ourselves, and especially if God has given us a very sensitive heart, then we are able to go out and minister in a special way to such people. And this would be a part of the happiness, the joy, the blessing that comes from this experience of suffering. People who have never suffered themselves ordinarily are not very good counselors for others who are in some kind of a state of depression or other physical or mental agony. The battle between the cosmic forces of evil on earth and the forces of God, of love, and of goodness goes on right now. And we are called upon to have a part in this, just as Jesus was willing to enter into this struggle. So we too are called upon to contribute some part. And therefore, the anguish that we feel at the sight of the evils in the world today, the poverty, the loneliness, the violence, the destitution, the pride, the greed, the lack of distribution of the resources of the world, the ambition for power, the abuse of power, all of these evils will cause a real anguish, a real pain and suffering. And if we accept this in the Spirit of Christ, then in some mysterious way, we will make a contribution to the overall healing of these wounds in the human race. The closer we come to spiritual maturity and sanctity, the more people around us will consider us to be oddballs, to be different, to be someone that they think perhaps is even crazy. We know that this was the lot that Jesus had to experience even from his own family and relatives. In the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, verse 21, we are told that Jesus' family and relatives came and tried to take him away by force and lock him up because they said, "He's gone crazy. He's gone mad. He's out of his mind." And so this can be the lot of a person today who takes absolutely seriously the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels and tries to live up to the eight Beatitudes. This person is going to be out of step with most of the rest of the world, and therefore such a person can expect persecution, can expect opposition, can expect criticism. Such a person is apt to have a hard time, a difficult time on earth. This is a part of that suffering persecution because we do what God requires. And if we can understand and appreciate the true meaning of suffering, then God, in the very midst of such persecution, will give us an inner peace, a comfort. As Jesus says in answer to the second beatitude, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If we take seriously the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitudes, we will of necessity experience suffering of all kinds. For example, we will find ourselves defenseless against the powerful of this world. That we will have no other defense except those of Jesus, namely love and prayer and forgiveness. Therefore, like Jesus, when we suffer persecution because we do what God requires, it means that we must consistently return good for evil, to turn the other cheek, to bless and pray for those who persecute us, to allow the whole fury of evil to sweep over us, and like Jesus, to absorb that evil without anger, without hatred, but always with love and mercy. As St. Paul says, we may be knocked down, but we will never be knocked out. And so, by accepting suffering in the way that Jesus did, it becomes a means of sanctification for ourselves, and in some mysterious way, just as the suffering and death of Jesus, it brings about the grace of salvation even for the persecutors, even for those who are responsible for our suffering. Some other aspects of this suffering is that it includes the contrition, the sorrow for sin, which we must have in order to be forgiven. The very word contrition means to take one's heart and to squeeze it so that it results in pain. Therefore, a part of this beatitude is to have an abiding sorrow for sin, which Father Faber tells us is a most essential element for our growth in virtue and holiness. We must never forget the fact that we have been sinners. Therefore, we must never cease to regret the fact that we have been unfaithful to God. Another part of suffering is, especially for certain temperaments who find it difficult to make changes in their lives, especially in their later years. And yet, if we are to grow and to continue to become the saint that God wants us, there is the need of constant letting go of the things that are near and dear to us and pushing on to new things. One way of expressing this is that we must slay our darlings. Just as Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his only son Isaac, and Abraham was willing to sacrifice that which was most dear to him. And so we must be ready and willing, if God should ask us, to sacrifice our little Isaacs, to slay our darlings, to give up those things that we have become excessively attached to. All of this results in real pain and agony and anguish and suffering. And if we have learned the true meaning of suffering, if we have learned to use suffering in the right way, this kind of sacrifice and pain will be a means of salvation, not only for ourselves, but for many others as well. This beatitude has nothing to do with melancholy or ill humor. It does not mean that we should be sour and negative towards life. There is a Christian joy in suffering. We rejoice, as did the apostles, that we are considered worthy to suffer something for Christ. If we have the right intention, then suffering does not make us miserable, really. It does not take away our happiness. And this is the paradox of the gospel and of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that have learned the true meaning of suffering, for they shall be comforted. And that comfort, that joy, comes right here on earth. Just as any lover is not satisfied or happy until that person has done something difficult to prove one's love for the beloved. And so we should find great joy and comfort when we are called upon by the providence of God to sacrifice our pleasure and comfort, to accept some kind of pain or suffering or persecution when it is done for the sake of God, when it is a result of our doing what God requires and asks of us. This is the end of the conference on the second and eighth Beatitudes.